Glad to be back with you again. And it really is a wonderful chapter in regards to just the ending, right? You guys have gone, you've been going through Romans, and this is that last chapter. Now let's just open up in a word of prayer, and then we can begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness in our lives. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, that it's inexhaustive, and we thank you that we can spend time in it day by day, month by month, year by year, and yet there's so much that your Spirit reveals to us. And we thank you for this time that you've given us to be able to open up your word and also just spend some time with one another and bring up some prayers and petitions to you, Father. We just lift that all up to you this evening. We just ask for your blessing as we go through your word. In your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so one of the things I was thinking about in regards to context is that when you think about this particular book, Romans, and you look at it from a historic perspective, we're so used to the order of the Bible, and we tend to read everything by that, and nothing wrong with that at all. That's the way the structure has been set up. But it's interesting to note that before any of the Gospels even came into being, that the earliest writings would have started with James, and then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, and then Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians. So those were the books that were written first, and those were all between 45 and 60 AD. So it's interesting that when you go back and you read some of these scriptures and you note that some of the introductions that are given by Paul before we actually see it in the Gospels. But yet, because of the order that we sometimes read it in, we tend to give it credit in certain other instances, but we know it's the Holy Spirit that works it all through. And so when we think about just this particular book, one of the things that I just wanted to frame it around was the fact that there are two divisions in regards to the epistles of Paul. And those two divisions, basically, and it's interesting to be able to read them together because the first division focuses on the individual standing and its consequences, basically. And those books are basically Romans, Galatians, Colossians, with Philemon kind of attached to it, and Philippians. So it's interesting to see that not everything is covered in each of the books, but they all together kind of complete a story. And then the second division is basically 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Hebrews, the two Timothy books, and Titus. And it's Ephesians that basically links both groups together. And it's interesting just kind of look at it from that context. And so as you've been going through Romans, you know, we see that Romans in itself, it's Paul's systematic presentation of the gospel. He talks about the fact that all sinners are justified by faith, and believers are in Christ, not in Adam. They're dead to sin and the law. And then he talks about God's sovereign dealings with Israel, chapters 9 to 11. And then finally, the epistle concludes with just practical instructions for Christian living, service, unity, and love. And then we get to chapter 16. And one of the things in regards to this particular chapter is that it contains more personal greetings than any other of Paul's letters. So in here, there are probably about 30 names that are mentioned. And, you know, the first thing I was thinking about when I was reading this was, and you've read it so many times before, right? But when you're sitting there and trying to focus on what God's word says, was what stood out to me more than anything else is how Paul knew each one of these individuals. Now, I don't know how much time he spent with them, or anything like that, but the fact that he brings out each and every one of these individuals by name and then their labor. And it's interesting to note that in this particular chapter, quite often the word "in the Lord" is just identified. And so I sat there and I thought about the fact that, you know, when I think about the people that are in my assembly, just who I have locally, how do I know each one of those individuals? Is this the way that I think of them? Is this what I see in them? And it's interesting that those positive aspects are brought forth first by Paul. Now, as I said, Romans has most of the personal greetings, and then the next largest is in Colossians. Galatians doesn't have any. And so in Rome, basically in the book of Romans, there was no great controversy that had started yet. And so Paul basically expresses love and fellowship in regards to the saints that he talks about. And one of the things that's there as well is that the greetings that are there give you a good diverse look at the people that were there. And you know, one of the things that I quite often think about is that, you know, the Lord was very purposeful in the way that the gospel went out, right? And so when we think about just the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New, the fact that we talk about it as the years of silence, but yet during that time, God was preparing hearts. He took the Jews basically through captivity with the different empires that were there, and they were spread around the world in just different parts. And what they brought to all of those nations, regardless of where they were, what they brought was the belief in one God, which is something that none of those nations had. You know, you think about a country like mine from India and the multiple gods that were there, but this is what the Jews brought to each and every one of those areas. And then we see that the language also was, as Alexander took over the world, most of it, that the language became one language, and it was Greek. And we see that the New Testament is all within that. And finally, there were the Romans that came in and basically built all the infrastructure, and that infrastructure led to the gospel going out. So a lot of the individuals that are mentioned here, we see that there's a convert, the first convert in Asia or Acacia it talks about. And so we see that God's way in regards to doing all this, that every detail, every name recorded has a meaning and a purpose. It's interesting because when you compare this also with, you go back to the book of Joshua and you see the cities that are given from an inheritance standpoint. Some of those names just appear once or twice. Others, you know, multiple times. But each and every one, when you go and look at the names and you actually study it, it has a deeper significance. And it's interesting reading some of them with the meanings of those names, because it gives you a little bit more of a wholesome picture, because the Lord definitely does show that some of those names that were given had a significant role to play in regards to who these individuals were. And so Paul, basically in the first 16 verses, and maybe we'll just read it just so that we have a look in regards to it. And it says, this is now the first 16 verses. Now I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who's a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a benefactor of many. And it's interesting, as I said, as we're reading this, just note how some of the expressions or the descriptions of some of these saints are mentioned. So first, it talks about the fact that receive her in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has been a benefactor of many and of myself as well. And then greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. And this is another important facet, that as this letter is being written to the Romans, it didn't mean that they all gathered together like we are here. It was a letter that was given to those that lived there, and there were many meetings in different houses. And we see in just some of the other epistles as well, where Paul calls out some of those meetings that are being held in people's houses. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has labored much for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding to the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelitus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosa, laborers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And, you know, as I was thinking about reading this, you know, what made me have a certain a remembrance was that years ago, I remember that, you know, someone was chairing. So the person who was speaking basically told them, okay, read this particular chapter, and happened to be the chapter with all the names of begat. And he struggled through the whole thing and finished it. And as the speaker came up, he said, well, thank you for reading that, but we're not covering that chapter today. So I was thinking about just in regards to this, that going through these names, hopefully I didn't fumble through the whole thing, and that, you know, there is a relevance in regards to each and every one of these names. That so he basically talks about these believers who had rendered faithful service to the Lord in many different ways, and they showed faithful ministry that's remembered and valued. And, you know, once again, when we think about what we have with one another, even though I may go to Bridalwood, read reviews here, one of the things that we all have in common is that we're all in the Lord. And it's amazing. That's a relationship that's so different than anything that we have, whether it's from someone who's at work and not a believer. It's a totally different relationship, isn't it? That when we see each other, there's a certain identification that we have that, for all intents and purposes, if it hadn't been for the Lord, we probably wouldn't have met each other. So that amazes me quite often when we think about it, that here, as he's speaking about each of these individuals, it's how well he knows them. He acknowledges family relationships. He shows that those relationships are also strengthened when united in Christ. Now, you know, some of them are only known by their names. Others are identified by their households. But we may not understand the significance of every individual that's mentioned, but each person has a purposeful place in God's word. And so basically this passage just encourages believers to grow in faith and understanding, because at the end of the day, that's what it's all about, you know. I have a shirt that is a Toby Mac shirt, and on the front of it, it's a basketball court, which is one of my favorite sports, but basically it's a basketball court, and what it says is, there are no practice runs in life. And so we have an opportunity where everything that we do really is, once we come to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's to more or less do work for him. And so I'm just going to read out some of these names that we looked at, just to get an idea of, and I encourage you to go back and read this and look at the meanings of the names as you read it. And so Phoebe means radiant. Priscilla means ancient or venerable. Aquila, eagle. Epaminondas, worthy of praise. Mary, exalted. Andronicus, victory of or over men. Junius, not sure exactly what that meaning is, but Ampliatus, enlarged. Urbanus, you think of it just from a, you know, man of the city. Stachys, ear of corn, plant. Apelles, plain. Not completely sure of that meaning, but Aristobulus, best counselor. Herodian, uncertain meaning. Narcissus, stupefying. Tryphena, delicate. Tryphosa, broken off. Persis, Persian or destruction. Rufus, red. Asyncritus, incomparable. Phlegon, burning. Hermas, gain. Patrobus, a father step. Philologus, fond of learning or fond of argument. Julia, of the wheat chief. Nereus and Olympus, we're not quite sure what the meanings are. But it's interesting to note that when we kind of look at the meanings of these names and we read some of these passages, it gives it a different light in regards to it. And so those names are definitely names that he basically brings out. And once again, a few statements that's here that he mentions in these first 16 verses, he talks about the first convert. He talks about verse 6, one who labored. He talks about in verse 7, fellow prisoners. He mentions another in verse 8, beloved. Another in verse 9, fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10, approved. In verse 12, again, laborers in the Lord. And much in the Lord. Rufus in verse 13, a choice man in the Lord. And he talks about his mother as well, and talks about also his mother and mine, so you can see that close relationship. And so each and every one of these names mentioned in a way that shows that he knew them pretty intimately. It really does, you know, speak to me that those are the things that I need to remember as well, that we have fellow saints that are with us in our assemblies or just in our walk, and how do we remember them? Do we normally look at them first and foremost as what we know of them, or do we first and foremost think of them as people that are in the Lord? And I think that's the amazing thing, that he's brought these relationships together, God has, and we're able to enjoy that with one another. And so the next three verses, 17 to 20, it says, "Now I urge you, brothers, to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and stumblings contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own stomach, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience is reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." And so it's interesting that each one of these particular pieces, he ends with almost a close. Verse 16, he says, "Greet another with a holy kiss." He talks about that positivity, and then he goes into that warning that there were believers that were there who would cause divisions and stumbling, and it was to be wary of that, to be wise in regards to it. And so we know that divisive behavior often will lead to distorted doctrine, and many people will twist scripture just to justify worldly or selfish desires. Like we can take God's word and basically do whatever we want, especially if it's something that we in our hearts want. And it's important that when we see these particular verses, that one of the things that we have before us is God's word, and that's what keeps us straight. That's what keeps us focusing on him. And I always talk about the fact that the Lord very intently asked us to remember him every week. And that reasoning is so that we would continue to focus. Because if that wasn't there, and I think that's one of the beauties of our assemblies, is the fact that we do that every week. And how often is it that if you skip a few, that somehow your focus is away from the Lord, and there are other things that that come in. And so here he's giving that warning that there are those that are with them, but at the same time, they'll come in, they'll have their smooth and flattering speech, but they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And you know, quite often I've seen just this aspect that there'll be a movement that will come and someone will want to speak from the pulpit or speak against that movement. But the important thing is it's not really speaking against that movement, it's more about spending time in God's word and teaching what is truth. Because if truth is what is taught, that regardless of who it is, they'll be able to discern when the false cities come in. And that's an important thing, because sometimes there are so many movements out there, there are so many different religions out there, that sometimes we try to pick a certain group and say, well, let's just try to reach out to them, let's try to witness to them. But one of the things that we don't know, and this is even in the Christian circles, we don't know all the intricacies of that particular movement or that particular denomination, whatever it is. So sometimes when we speak, we're speaking from book learning and not necessarily from our experience. And so it's very important that when it comes to these things that he talks about here in these next few verses, he says, "For the report of your obedience," verse 19, "has reached to all, therefore I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." And so as long as scripture is what it is that we look at, as long as what we're doing, like even as I speak up here, the important thing is that you go back and open up God's word and look at it. And it's not just because there was a speaker up here that talked about something and you trust it and you believe it, but rather that we go back and look at it. And it's eye-opening. And I think it's something that definitely when we think about the next generations as they come up, that if truth is watered down, well, that starts to happen with them, and what they have gets watered down, and so on and so forth. And so it's important that, you know, staying with the truth and being scholars in regards to God's word, because at the end of the day, the wisdom that we have in regards to God's word is not our own human wisdom, right? But once we come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is what works in us to enable us to understand what the Holy Spirit inspired these individuals to write. And so when we look at even the characteristics of some of the men that wrote this, you know, Paul would be the equivalent of a Moses in terms of education. But when you compare all the other writers in the New Testament, a lot of the writers in the Old, you'll see that their background wasn't one that would have in any way given them the ability to write what they wrote, but it's the Holy Spirit that inspired them to write those things, and it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to interpret what they have written. And so through that we can stay wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil, and the only way that we can do that is to spend time in God's word. And then verse 20, he says, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." And this is sometimes a facet of it that we tend to overlook. The fact that the moment that we believe, we know that we are already placed in heavenly places, but we're still on this earth. We still struggle with things. We still go through, just like the book of Joshua, as the Israelites went into the promised land, there were the enemies that were very active from a physical perspective that they had to conquer. And in that way, from a spiritual perspective, that's what we have. Now, there's an inheritance that we all have, but eventually, the fact that Satan is still very active in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, but we still, Satan is looking to somehow deter us, distract us, destroy us, many different facets. But one of the things that's there is that, you know, when we get to the book of Revelation, we see that eventually that Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire, right? He's completely and absolutely destroyed. And so when we see this, it gives us a hope. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And we know that that is a hope that we look forward to. And once again, he brings out the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And so the next few verses, 21 to 24, it says, "Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother." And once again, there's an ending to this. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now, it's interesting, right, that Paul is dictating this particular epistle, and it's Tertius that's actually writing it down. And so Paul includes here greetings from those who are with him. He expresses the unity that's there, the affection shared among the believers, and this is where Tertius identifies himself as the one who physically wrote the letter on Paul's behalf. And this basically reflects the usual practice that Paul had with his letters because of the infirmity that he mentions. And we can look at a couple of verses. One is 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And it says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." And then another portion in Galatians chapter 4. And he talks about this again in regards to it. Galatians chapter 4, 14 and 15. And it says, "And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." So we're not completely sure what that infirmity was, that, you know, there's been some thought that maybe it was his eyesight, but maybe it could have been something else. But we see that here Tertius identifies himself. And once again, there are some names that are mentioned here, those that are with Paul. Timothy, the meaning, one who honors God. Lucius, Luminous, Jason, healer. Sosipater, preserver of his father. Tertius, third. Gaius, of earth. Aristus, lovable. And Quartus, fourth. And so we see those names are there. And once again, a meaning to each and every one of them. And those names, some of them do repeat themselves in scripture. And then finally we come to the last portion, which is the last three verses, and says, and now he says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past and now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. And so here Paul closes it by praising God. He's the only one that can establish believers through the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And one of the wonders in regards to God's word and what we have within us, I know I take it for granted, the fact that the Holy Spirit is within me. And quite often I lean on my own understanding in regards to it, but it's amazing how when we do spend time in God's word, how he illuminates so many things. And so the gospel reveals the mystery that was once hidden, but now it's known to all the nations for obedience of faith. And so Romans reveals part of this mystery, right? It talks about Israel's partial hardening and the inclusion of the Gentiles. The full truth in regards to the body of Christ is developed later in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians. And this is what I mean by some of those chapters kind of go hand in hand to kind of understand the full revelation. And then God's grace is basically humanity's only hope, right? Then that's basically what we have, that once again, it is because of what God has done. And you know, one of the things, as you go through these particular verses as well, that he talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus, that he be with you. And it's amazing to me that that's something that we have constantly, right? We always have the Lord. We always think that, you know, well, we, you know, if we've spent this much time with God today, that's a boon for us. But rather, God never leaves us. The moment that we have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit's with us at all times. And so there isn't a moment that we can't speak to him. There's not a moment that we can't have a revelation from him. There's not a moment that we can't just look to him for different things. And he basically gives glory to God. He says, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. And once again, it goes back to the fact that all this positivity that's there in this particular chapter in regards to all those that we're serving, but then at the same time, he brings out those that would be among them, that would bring division, that would bring a false doctrine, and to be wary of that. And he brings up that aspect of wisdom, to be wise in regards to it. But that wisdom can only come from one person, and that's how he ends it. The fact that it would be to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. And it's something that we, each and every one of us, I'm sure through our life experiences, know that if there's one thing that has been true of each and every one of us, is that God is, you know, standing in one place. We're the ones that move away. And the other important facet to all of this as well is, you know, that God is a God of now. He never goes back and speaks of our failures, but rather what he talks about in regards to the past is his faithfulness. And so he's in the here and now, and it's for us to work on the here and now moving forward. But sometimes we get, you know, caught up as it's talking about some of these things, especially that verse where he talks about soon Satan will be crushed under your feet, that the evil one's constantly working to distract us away. And so once again, the only one that we can look to, the only one that we can trust, and I'm just going to read the last three verses again. Now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Let's just close our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again just for this time that you've given us to come before your presence. Father, we're so grateful that we have been given the gospel, that we know the good news. And we thank you, Father, that we can come to this unbelievable relationship with you because of what your Son has done. And we thank you that as we sit here, Father, the one thing that we all have in common is your Son. The one thing that we all have in common is that one Spirit. And we thank you so much that you are our God, the one that we serve. We pray that you would encourage each one of us to think of those around us, and that we would look at them first and foremost as in the Lord. As was mentioned, that greet each other with a holy kiss. Father, we think about the fact that first and foremost, that is our duty, to be able to look at each other the way that you would see see us. And that would be something that we would do very consciously. And we pray that in that light, as well as we go to a time of prayer, that as we remember the saints that are going through difficulties, different praises, all of those things, once again, we're reminded of these individuals that Paul calls out. So we thank you once again for this time that we could open up your word. And we just ask for your blessing for the rest of our time together. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.